Please turn with me again in your Bibles to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read again Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. You'll find that on page 909 in the Bibles provided for you. Acts 2, 1 through 13 on page 909. As we continue through the life of the Apostle John, we've paused here for a little bit on the day of Pentecost, because this was such a pivotal moment in the life of John and in the life of the rest of the believers at the time. And we've been looking at the three miraculous signs that the Holy Spirit used to reveal himself that day. We've already looked at the sound of the rushing wind, the breath of God. We've already looked at the tongues of fire, and now we get to the believers speaking languages that they didn't know. This third miracle that the Spirit did to reveal himself on that day. And so as we've been doing in the past couple of weeks, I would ask you to think as I read here, why the Spirit would choose this way to reveal himself. Why would the Spirit reveal himself through this speaking in tongues, as we call it, or speaking foreign languages that these people didn't know? Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. This is the Word of God. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." May the Lord bless the reading of his perfect word. A few years ago, at our synod meeting, Ed and Bill and I were sitting directly in front of some brothers from another country, brothers from a country that we don't name. And they were part of our meeting, and they would sing with us when we were singing during synod. And they have a psalter that was quickly put together that's basically our psalm book, the same tunes for each psalm, but just in their own language. And so whenever we would sing during our meetings of synod, we would open our psalm books in English, and they would open their psalm books in their language, and they would sing in a different language right behind us. And it was the same psalm, but they were singing in their language and we were singing it in our language. And it was amazing. It was a wonderful experience of the unity of God's people across cultures. But it was also a little bit messy. It was also a little bit hard to sing, because you've got somebody singing at the top of their lungs in a different language right behind you, which is a great thing, but it was messy. And if you want to, then you take that experience and you crank it way up. That's what you had on the day of Pentecost. You had people shouting and praising God and preaching in at least 15 plus languages all at once. There was this messiness. There was a messy component to it. And if we were singing at Synod, if we were trying to create a perfect choral performance, it would not have been a good choral performance, because it was messy. It didn't sound very together in one sense, but that wasn't really what we were going for. And in the same way, what we see here was the Spirit poured himself out on people, and they started speaking these languages, and it was a little bit messy. But the Spirit was not just creating confusion here. But just like the signs of the wind, the breath of God, and the flames that we've looked at already, the Spirit chose this sign specifically to get the disciples started on their mission to the world, to help them have a right perspective on other cultures, to have the Spirit was teaching them truths about other cultures and how they should be thinking about the nations of the world. And even though there was There was something that was messy about all that, just like the messiness of singing in different languages at once. The point was the unity of God's people. The Spirit sent a miraculous unity between God's people on that day. A unity that crossed humanly impossible cultural barriers. And he did that to tell the disciples and the people listening to the disciples that Jesus Christ is for all nations. That Jesus unifies across all cultural barriers through his Spirit. And so the Spirit is life-giving and the Spirit is fiery, as we've seen over the past few weeks, but he is also unifying. So brothers and sisters, this morning, as you consider people who are different from you culturally, people who don't look like you, people who don't talk the same way as you, who don't have the same ways of communicating as you, whether they're right here in this room with you or they're on the other side of the world, make disciples of all cultures because God's unifying Spirit is in you. Make disciples of all cultures because God's unifying Spirit is in you. And I'm going to use the word cultures today because I think the word nations has connotations today that it didn't have at that time. Nations back in that time were not as defined by borders or by independent states quite in the same way they are today. Within the Roman Empire, you would have said there were many nations. And even within some of the same areas, you'd have many nations mixed together. And so in a similar way, today we have many cultures, we have many subcultures within our own nation, even within our own communities, within our own local areas. And so we're going to spend some time this morning thinking about what the Spirit taught that day about those different cultures. And the first way we see the Spirit interacting with different cultures was that he gave his perfect word to all cultures. We're going to look at four P's this morning, and the first is the perfect word to all cultures. The Spirit gave the perfect word to all cultures. What did the disciples do when they were filled with the Holy Spirit here? Look at your passage here. Look at the passage here if you have it open in front of you. Look at verse 4. It says, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what's going on here? We aren't told exactly how this worked. We don't know exactly what their experience was, of how much control they had over what words were coming out of their mouths, or how much they understood of what they were saying, but we know they weren't just babbling. This wasn't gibberish that they were saying. They were speaking known languages. Look at verse 8 there. They were speaking intelligible words in real human languages. Here are these visitors from other nations saying, I hear my own language being spoken. I hear my own local dialect. The language that's used here refers to both languages and dialects. They're talking about the disciples sounded like they were someone from their hometown. They heard the mighty works of God being proclaimed in their own language. And so the Holy Spirit, what was happening here is the Holy Spirit was giving them words to speak, giving them the perfect word of God to proclaim to people of all nations. And he proved, one of the ways he proved that this was direct revelation from God, the perfect revelation of his word, was by making this miracle happen that they spoke in other languages. That confirmed that this was from God. This was the divinely inspired, perfect word of God. Now, there are some aspects of what happened here that were not new. There were some aspects that were new in this proclaiming of the word of God. The idea of the Spirit filling someone and them proclaiming the word of God was not new. That's all through the Old Testament. So often, again and again in the Old Testament, you see the Spirit poured out on someone or filling someone, and then they prophesy. That happened with the 70 elders. That happened with the 70 elders in Numbers chapter 11 that Moses appointed. And it happened to King Saul in 1 Samuel 10, verse 10. And Peter understood this. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so what happened that day at Pentecost was not something brand new. This was the same thing that had happened many times before when the Spirit had filled someone and they had proclaimed the new word of God, a new revelation from God as the perfect word of God. And this is important to see because I think many of the problems with how tongues and prophecy are approached today in churches that practice what they call speaking in tongues Many of the problems that come with the way it's practiced today come from divorcing what happens today from what used to happen in the Old Testament. That somehow the prophecy that happens today is not the same as the prophecy that used to happen in the time of the Old Testament. That it's a different category. And the churches, Pentecostal and charismatic churches today who practice new prophecies, new revelations, almost never equate those new prophecies with the Word of God, with the Bible. They always see them as a secondary class of prophecy that is not at the same level as Scripture. And so they make this distinction, but that's not a distinction that Scripture teaches. No prophecy, Peter says. New Testament prophecy or Old Testament prophecy. No prophecy came by the will of man, but it was by the Spirit moving those people. And it's the same from the Old Testament into the New Testament. The Spirit gave those prophecies without error, the perfect Word of God for His people, revealed in the time that they needed it. There's no distinction made there. Now, they had to test whether this was truly from the Holy Spirit. Just like in the Old Testament, they had to test whether this was a false prophecy. But when it was truly from the Spirit, there was no error mixed in it. There was no sifting through the prophecy to find what truly is from the Spirit and what isn't. It either was from the Spirit, it was given by the Spirit, or it wasn't. And if we have that straight in our heads, that's a key fact as you interact with the way that tongues and prophecy are handled today. So that wasn't new. The idea that the Spirit would fill someone and bring new prophecy was not new. That had been happening throughout the history of God's people. But what was new is that these prophets spoke in many different languages. This was a new covenant blessing. This was a new thing, a blessing to all nations, to all cultures. And as far as I know, and if someone please correct me if you can find one, as far as I know, there's no precedent in the Old Testament for this kind of a miracle. Unless you want to count Balaam's donkey. That's about as close as you can get. If someone's speaking a language that they don't know, this is not an Old Testament miracle, right? This is something new. This is revealing something new. This is teaching the disciples something that's new about this new era. And the Spirit was teaching Jesus' disciples that His Word is for all cultures. His perfect Word is for all cultures. It needs to be proclaimed to all cultures. And not just that it needs to be proclaimed there, but that He would empower them to do that. Here on this day, He did it miraculously. But all through through the history of God's people, He has been empowering people, whether it's through ordinary language study or through a miracle like this, to reach people who are not of their own culture. Because the Word of God is needed by all cultures. When you see many languages on a product, it tells you that product is intended for global distribution. Now, there have been times when I've opened a manual for a product I've bought, and I think it's going to be a detailed manual because it's 30 pages long, and then I open it up and find out it's 2 pages long, and it's in 15 different languages. Because this product is intended for the whole world. And there have been times when I look at a product and I think, I had no idea that this would be something that would be shipped all around the world. But when I see all those languages on it, I know that it's intended to go many different places. And we always have to be careful with analogies between the gospel and a product, because we are not selling a product when we preach the gospel. But in the same way, when the Spirit put all these languages on the gospel, when the gospel was being proclaimed in all these languages that day, the Spirit was telling them, this Word of God is needed by all nations. It is for all nations. It's for every tongue on earth, not just yours. Do you ever wish that you could have more direct revelation from God in your life? That God would speak to you more directly and about the issues of your daily life and tell you exactly what to do? And you sort of are jealous maybe of people who believe that the Spirit is giving them new revelations all the time and then telling them exactly what they need to do. But friends, remember that what was going on here today was not something brand new. This was how God had always given His Word to His people. And the reason they were receiving new revelations is because they did not have the sufficient, completed, perfect Word of God yet. God's written Word is sufficient for you today. You have more of the perfect Word of God today than they had on that day. Because He has completed His sufficient, perfect Word. And He has given you that same perfect Word, and it has been translated into our language. Our language, English, is not mentioned in this list, and in Acts chapter 2. But it has been translated and it's been given to us. And that is a far greater gift even than what they were experiencing on that day, because we have the full and sufficient Word of God. And so if you want to think about it this way, if you want to speak in tongues the way they did, to fulfilling the same purpose that it fulfilled on that day, if you want to speak in tongues, go learn another language and get a Bible in that language and read that Bible to people who understand that language, because that's what was happening that day. They were proclaiming the perfect Word of God in the language of the people they were speaking to. On that day, the Spirit gave it miraculously to affirm that message, to confirm it in a special way, and He empowered it in a way that didn't take months of language study. But the same thing is happening today when someone spends months learning a language so that they can bring the good news of Jesus Christ, bring the Word of God translated to a new culture, to a place that has not heard the Word of God yet. Preach that gospel to every nation. Bring this perfect Word of God to every nation so that they may believe and be saved. The Spirit uses the word specifically. I've experienced it and seen times where the Spirit uses the word specifically to unify people across cultures. Even just singing the Psalms together with brothers in another language is unifying. And I remember reading about an experience of Brother Andrew, a guy who wrote God's Smuggler, who smuggled Bibles in behind the Iron Curtain during the Cold War. And there was one instance when he was going into Romania. He was from the Netherlands. He was going into Romania to bring Bibles, and he met with some church leaders and realized he didn't speak any of the languages they spoke. And they tried various languages, and they couldn't figure out what language to speak, and he had no idea how to communicate with these people. He's trying to figure out what to do. And then it dawned on him to pick up his Bible and to flip to a particular chapter and verse, and he pointed to the reference, and the Romanian brothers would turn in their Bibles and find the reference and read what he intended for them to hear from him. And they found Bible verses back and forth and back and forth that communicated what they were trying to say. And they found this unity in having the Word of God in their own languages, but being the same perfect Word of God. And so, friends, that's not normally the way that God brings unity through His Word, but that is a picture of the unity that we have through the perfect Word across all cultures. Now, when we translate the Word into other languages, we're not just trying to be multicultural or have something in common with other people. We do that because it contains the good news of salvation. And that brings us to the second truth the Spirit was revealing to His disciples that day, that He brought promised salvation to all cultures. The Spirit gave promised salvation to all cultures. Look down that list of nations that's mentioned there, starting in verse 9. You can glance down through that list, and I don't know how many of those you recognize. I had to go look up some of these. You go through that list, and if you have a map in the back of your Bible, you could maybe even flip to your map and see if you can find any of them on there. But I would encourage you to get a picture in your head of the Mediterranean Sea and the areas around it. And I'm going to go through here quickly and point out where all these nations are so you get a sense of what Acts is telling us here. The Parthians, the Parthian Empire was an empire in modern-day Iran, in Persia, the Far East. And in fact, at this time, the Parthian Empire was a separate empire from the Roman Empire. They had left their empire and come into the Roman Empire to come to Jerusalem. But they're way out here in the Far East with the Parthians. Then the Medes, you may recognize the Medes. We usually say the Medes and Persians. We talk about the law of the Medes and Persians. And the Medes were from that same area, from Persia, from Iran, in the far east of the known world at that time. And then it mentions the Elamites. We'll come back to Elam here in a moment. But Elam was a nation that was also in Persia. It's right at the northern end of the Persian Gulf. And that inlet of the ocean there, of the sea there, the Persian Gulf, it was right on the northern end of that and sort of extended around the eastern edge. And so then we start coming a little bit further west into Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia was the land of the Tigris and the Euphrates. It was that what's modern-day Iraq, where Babylon was. Mesopotamia was, so you're coming a little bit further west at that point. Then it mentions Judea. We know where that is. And then it moves up to Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia. All five of those are in modern-day Turkey. They're up to the north and a little bit to the west of Israel, in what we sometimes call Asia Minor, up in modern-day Turkey. So we've sort of moved from the east all the way up to north and slightly west of Israel, and then it jumps down to Egypt. Of course, Egypt is in Africa. It's down to the southwest of Israel, and then it moves along the African coast to parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene. Libya, we still call Libya, but this is the northern coast of Africa there next to Egypt. Then it jumps all the way off to the west to Rome in Italy. And then it mentions Crete. Crete is an island in the west there, south of Greece. And then jumps all the way back down to the southeast to the deserts of Arabia. And if you've traced all of that, it's not in any perfect progression in any one particular direction, but the general picture here is it's the whole world. It's everywhere. Every point on the compass, every direction from Israel, every part of the known world is essentially covered by this list of people. It's not any from one direction. It's from every direction. People from all over the known world. Now, I want to focus just a little bit on the nation of Elam. I told you we would look at this when we read about Elam back in Jeremiah earlier, but you saw in our Old Testament reading that Jeremiah specifically prophesied about the nation of Elam. And I will admit, and before studying this passage, I didn't know about the nation of Elam. They were an enemy of Israel. They had their own kingdom, and they were a factor in the Middle East at that time, but I was not aware of Elam. But here we have Elam mentioned at Pentecost, and I believe it's particularly mentioned because of what was prophesied in Jeremiah. Remember that in Jeremiah 49, there's that specific judgment proclaimed against Elam, and it's terrible. It says, "I will terrify Elam before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger," declares the Lord. But then what does it say at the very end? At the very end of Jeremiah, that section of Jeremiah 49, in Jeremiah 49, 39, it says, "But in the latter days, I will restore the fortunes of Elam," declares the Lord. Did you know that there were those kinds of promises for specific pagan nations in the Old Testament? Because Elam is not alone. There are many promises throughout the Old Testament about God's blessing and salvation for all nations, not just Elam, but Moab and other nations, where there specifically says they will be restored. And goes on and on. If you look through the Old Testament, you see this picture again and again that the gospel, when it was first told to Abraham, said that all nations would be blessed through him. And in Isaiah chapter 49, the message to the Messiah is that it would be too small a thing for you just to save the tribes of Jacob. You're going to save the whole earth. The whole earth had been promised salvation. All nations had been promised salvation through God's prophets before this time. Now, through that whole time of the Old Covenant, though, that had not come yet. That promised salvation for all nations had not come yet. And here, then, we see it being fulfilled, beginning to be fulfilled at Pentecost. This salvation that had been awaited, that had been promised, was finally coming, had finally arrived for all nations, not just for Israel. So again, Pentecost is not something totally brand new. It's not the start of something totally different from the Old Testament, but it was a huge change. It was the fulfillment of all of that stuff that had come before. The fulfillment of all those promises about salvation to the nations, and now it had finally come. So friends, as you think of these Jewish brothers in Christ who were preaching on that day, speaking in so many different languages, and as you think about this message the Spirit was teaching them, make sure that you have that same heart for people of other cultures. Make sure that your opinion of people who are different from you is the same as these brothers in Christ who preached in these other languages the good news of Jesus Christ, because God had promised salvation to these other cultures. We always have to fight that urge to think that Christians look like a certain kind of person. Or to put it another way, that someone who doesn't look like you doesn't look like a Christian. Friends, the reality is that at this time in history, if I understand the situation correctly, you and I are a racial minority in the global church. Praise God for that. There are people from all tribes and nations who believe and trust in Jesus Christ. We are to have a great heart for that, for other cultures coming to know Jesus Christ. Make sure that your attitude towards people who look different from you aligns with this truth from Scripture. And remember that as we look back at these prophecies of salvation for all nations, that we are privileged to live in this time and to get to take part in this good news coming to all nations. Old Testament believers long to see this day. They long to see a day when God's salvation and knowledge of the Lord would go all around the earth. And we get to live in that time. Don't waste it. Don't waste the gift of the Holy Spirit who has been given to you to reach all kinds of different people. Pray for and support our missionaries. Be aware of what we're doing in our mission works. Consider missionary service yourself. I'd encourage you, young people, as you think about what you have ahead of you in life, could the Lord be calling you to move to a whole different part of the world to bring this good news of Jesus Christ to other people? And even if you don't end up doing that, be excited to get to know people who are from other cultures, who have other cultural differences from you. Look for opportunities to be part of that promised salvation coming to all nations. Now, we've just been looking at the Old Testament promise of salvation to all nations, but the connections in this passage to the Old Testament go back even farther than that. The connections in this passage of the Old Testament go all the way back to the Tower of Babel. And so as we keep looking at why the Spirit chose this miraculous sign on that day, he was teaching them that he brings productive cooperation between all cultures. Productive cooperation between all cultures. Kids, you probably know the story of the Tower of Babel. Remember what happened at the Tower of Babel? There were these people, all after the flood, were all gathered in one place, and they were rebelling against God, and they wanted to show God how great they were and be as great as God, and so they wanted to build a tower up to heaven. They figured, if we can build a tower and be high up as God, then we will be as great as God. And they wanted to prove how great they were by building this tower, right? And then, do you remember what happened, though? Because they were fighting against God, they were rebelling together against God, God came down to stop them. And how did he stop them? He stopped them by confusing their languages, right? They used to all speak one language, but God came down and he made them speak different languages, and it scattered them. They had not been obeying God's command to scatter and fill the earth, so he made them do it. He made them speak different languages so that they couldn't cooperate together, so that they couldn't work together as they were working against him. Now, think about that, and then think about what we just read in Acts. Pentecost was a reversal of the Tower of Babel. At Pentecost, we see that inability to cooperate reversed. And now, miraculously, the people of God are able to cooperate. They're able to work together again. The rift at Babel was being mended. God didn't want them to be productive because they were cooperating against him at Babel. But here, the Spirit gave them cooperation again, gave them productive cooperation again, to humanity again, even across cultural barriers, because now they were going to be doing his work. They were going to be building in his project. How do you think about the diversity of cultures around the world, the diversity of languages around the world? Is a difference in language a curse? Well, we can look at Babel and say, well, yes, in one sense, when it first happened, difference in language was a curse from the Lord to stop them from working together. It was a curse to have those different languages because they couldn't work together. And so in that moment, that new diversity that was brought by new languages was a curse. But I think it's worth considering, as we know from what we know about linguistics, that if people do scatter around the world, new languages will develop. And not as a curse. That if people are expanding around the world and doing what God has told us to fill the whole earth and subdue it, and if we're on the other side of the world from somebody for long enough, we're going to start speaking other languages, and not only as a curse. And the difference then with the coming of the Holy Spirit is that he empowers us to cooperate across those differences. The Spirit made productive cooperation possible without reversing the diversity of languages. And so I would encourage you that when God puts you in a position to work with someone who is different from you, ask for the Spirit's help to do it. And don't be afraid to try to make it work, to work with someone who is very different from you. You aren't building a tower in opposition to God. You are building the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are building God's own house. And He is, instead of coming down to obstruct what you're doing, He has come down to empower what you're doing. And He will make that cooperation possible even across cultural divides. There will be times when you are trying to work with someone in the life of the church and you think this is impossible. It's almost like we speak a different language. We are so different from each other, we just can't. It's just impossible to work together. It's impossible to make anything, to cooperate and make something happen. Maybe you and your sister in Christ come at things with completely different cultural backgrounds, with different assumptions, with different preferences. Maybe your brother in Christ communicates in a way that's nothing like the way that you grew up communicating, or the way that your family or your background communicates, and that makes it hard to be productive together. Those differences do make it difficult. Just like at Babel, it makes it difficult for us to work together when we are different from each other. But when those moments tempt you to give up, remember who is empowering that work. Remember that the same Spirit who is in you is in your brother in Christ, is in your sister in Christ, and will empower you to do that work together. Remember that instead of thwarting your building project, He is empowering your building project. The reality is that the Spirit is not about the work of making us all exactly the same as each other. Yes, we are becoming more like Christ, and so we will become more like each other in some ways. But one of the lessons the Spirit was teaching the disciples that day was that their mission wasn't to make all cultures like their own culture. Their mission was to preach Christ without obliterating all differences between cultures. And that's our fourth point this morning, that the Holy Spirit preserved differences between all cultures. Fourthly, preserved differences between all cultures. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, the laws given at Sinai required a culturally Jewish life. The commands that restricted people under the Old Covenant required you to be culturally Jewish. You could become Jewish by being a proselyte, but you had to practice a culturally Jewish life that regulated what you wore. You had to wear clothes with tassels on them, and not just any tassels, they had to have a blue thread in them. It determined, that's in Numbers 15:38, it determined how they cut their hair. As it says in Leviticus 19:27, it told them what they could eat. Later on, Jesus declared all foods clean, but for that time, it required that they only eat certain things. These are things that traditionally have always distinguished certain cultures. They were geographically centralized. Remember, they had to come to Jerusalem for those feasts. They had to travel for each of those major feasts. The men in Israel had to travel to Jerusalem. And then those festivals themselves were organized around the agricultural calendar of that region in the world. Those festivals were set to happen at the times of the certain harvests that happened in the Middle East in that one particular country. The sacrifices that were commanded were based on the kinds of livestock they had in that part of the world. Sacrifices were even culturally binding in some ways. Circumcision itself has often been a cultural marker, where uncircumcised peoples look down on circumcised peoples, and circumcised peoples look down on uncircumcised peoples. And it's not just true in Judaism, that's been a cultural marker throughout human history between different peoples. And all of these things were given as a shadow in that time to show what it means to be set apart for the Lord. But at that time, they had to be culturally set apart. They had to become, if you wanted to become a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, of the Lord, then they had to become culturally Jewish. But the Spirit was starting to change all that here at Pentecost. Think about how the Spirit could have made this communication work that day. He could have chosen to have all the listeners understand one language. He could have miraculously made it possible for all these people from other countries to understand Aramaic or Greek or whatever they were speaking at this time. That could have been the miracle that happened, but that's not what the Spirit did. The Spirit empowered the apostles and the other believers there that day to speak other languages, to speak the languages of other peoples. The Spirit did not require that it did not require that these that people become culturally Jewish to believe in Jesus Christ. This is a huge list of languages. Again, 15 plus languages that day. And again, native languages, local dialects that they were speaking. And this preaching gets its fulfillment, its final culmination in what we read in Revelation in the call to worship. And that picture of all of God's people gathered in Revelation 7, verse 9, that said, where John sees a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Friends, the Christian faith does not require believers, new believers, to change their culture. They don't have to change their language. We don't have to change the way we dress or the way our artistic styles or musical styles, other things that define culture, insofar as any of those things don't conflict with the moral law of God. And by contrast, you see Islam. Islam requires that the Quran be read in Arabic. It's not the Quran if it's not read in Arabic. And so the nation with the greatest population of Muslims in the world is Indonesia. In Indonesia, they don't speak Arabic as their native language. But in the Indonesian mosques, they still learn their prayers and they recite the Quran in Arabic because it has to be in Arabic. And they have to be culturally Arabic in one sense. And they live halfway, all the way across Asia from where Arabia really is. But friends, that's not the way the Christian faith works. The Holy Spirit doesn't require that we change our culture to one centralized culture to follow Jesus Christ. The Spirit proved that the good news of Jesus should be proclaimed in every language, that the Word of God can and should be translated into every language. Again, the Spirit on that day was not interested in making them all the same as each other. He taught his disciples to allow differences in culture while teaching the one true message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What cultures or tribes do you interact with in your life? We're not all of the same culture, all of the same tribe, in some ways, even here in this room. And in our world around us right now, what makes us alike and where we identify most is really shifting in some ways, especially with the influence of the internet. And I don't think that this is ultimately healthy, but more and more people today identify most with their tribe online. The people we each find online who are most like us. People who have the same ideas we have, who have the same preferences that we have, who have the same communication styles as us. And this presents a new challenge to our unity as the Church of Christ. Are you ready to work at unity in Christ with people who are not in your online tribe? With people who are maybe of a different generation? I encourage you young people, it does seem like old people are speaking a different language sometimes. And for you older folks, it seems like the young people are speaking a different language sometimes. And it's true. They are. There's a generational shift. There's always going to be a divide there. Are we going to put in the hard work to bridge those divides? To be unified across those even generational cultures with people who seem to act and think completely differently from you in everything but the most essential faith in Christ? Friends, we are living in a society where you can increasingly choose who you want, whom you want to interact with and whom you are not going to interact with. We don't depend on our literal neighbors nearly as much as we used to. We don't have to depend on the people who are literally close to us anymore. And as a result, we're tempted to only ever talk to or rely on people who are exactly like us. But friends, the Church of Jesus Christ forces us to recognize that there are differences between us that should not divide us. And that in the church there should be unity across cultural differences without having to change the other person to be exactly like yourself. In fact, if we're following Christ's example, if there's going to be any changing happening, it's we go to other people and become more like them to reach them and to encourage them and to work well with them. Instead of having interest in forcing immigrants in our country to learn our language, the people of Christ should be about learning other people's languages so that we can reach them. Friends, don't try to change someone to be like yourself before you can work with them. The Spirit did not see the need on that day to make everyone speak the same language. Instead, he miraculously empowered the disciples to bridge those cultural divides. So ask him to help you do the same thing. Ask him to help you be productive and cooperate to cooperate well with people who are different from you. Now, is it messier to have people of different cultures united in the church? Absolutely. It's going to be messy in some ways. Is it harder to sing when someone else is singing a different language right behind you? Yes, it is harder. It makes life difficult in some ways, yes, but it's also part of the beauty of the body of Christ. We are united by our Savior who died for sinners like us. Because at the end of the day, the reason that the Spirit didn't put his emphasis on cultural differences here is that when it comes down to it, every one of us is a sinner before God who needs salvation through Jesus Christ. There's no difference between humans around the world and our sinful state before God. And the only answer for any of us, the only hope for any of us, for all peoples on this earth, is to be forgiven through Jesus Christ having died in their place. Friends, that is the message that the whole world needs. And he has sent his Spirit to live in every person who believes. And when we allow the Spirit of Christ to be the basis of our unity, we will have greater unity than the strongest cultural bonds. Friends, live that out. Love your brothers and sisters who are different from you. Reach out to the lost in cultures that may seem impossibly different from you. And do all of that with confidence because God's unifying Spirit lives in you. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we praise you for your grace and mercy to us. Your mercy that people who spoke a different language from ours preached the gospel to either our ancestors or to us ourselves. That you sent your people, empowered by your Holy Spirit, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to people like us on the far side of the world. And we ask, Lord, that you would use us in that same way for future generations, that you would use us to bring the good news of Jesus Christ across cultural divides so that we might continue to see all nations, people of all nations and tribes and peoples and languages believing and trusting in Jesus Christ so that one day we will all be together in the new heavens and the new earth praising you, rejoicing in our salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us in this. Work in us by your Spirit to make that possible. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.